current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news, along with Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor here at Calvary Knoxville. I'm Greg Hilt. Thanks for staying with us on this beautifully warm, hot Friday. If you're listening live, especially in the Knoxville area, I think the heat index is 103, 105, something like that. No rain, lots of humidity. Welcome to summer. Oh, and by the way, it's Friday the 13th. Shall we not forget that? But you know what's scarier than Friday the 13th is a lot of the news stories that we share, because the Bible talks about a scary time in the end times, but once you get through that time, it's glorious times ahead.
Yes.
So that's
yes,
what we...
Yes, yes, absolutely.
That's what we look forward to. And even furthermore, I should clarify and say, you know, it's not just scary times, but it's really scary times if you don't know Jesus.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
We're all going to experience the same things, but we're going to all take those same things in differently depending on where we're at with our relationship with Jesus. So that's always something to keep in mind as you
Absolutely.
Listen to our news stories that we share, and we share God's prophetic word. Okay, so before we go any farther, this is episode 95. For our podcasters, it is going to be until October 4th until you hear episode 96, because the show is going on a hiatus for 2 weeks. So Friday, September 20th and Friday, September 27th,
yes,
there will be no show. So I'm saying that right away. So you won't call me and email me and text me and want to know where the show is, because that's where it's at. It's on hiatus. We will take it back off the hiatus shelf and put it back to life and on the air Friday, October 4th.
So yes, yes.
That is your public service announcement from Signs of the Times.
There you go.
Okay, so now let's get into our main topic.
All the more reason I want to talk about this now, because okay. I won't be back until after the last three feasts of Israel have begun, that process.
Yes.
So what I want to talk about in the first half here are the feasts of Israel. And again, these are they're amazing, number one, in what they show symbolically of God and his relationship to us. But also, they are very prophetic. And the exciting thing about prophetic, well, you'll see why it's exciting if you've never been told this before. But again, the feasts were supposed to be a time of joy and rejoicing, and also of remembering, a memory of what God had done. There was also the Day of Atonement, which is a day of sorrow and fasting, because again, it was represented the sin of the nation. And so God gave the feast for a number of reasons, that we would be a joyous and celebrating people, that they would and we would too. And secondly, God wanted to commemorate certain events to remind his people of the goodness and faithfulness that he had for them. And number three, the feasts were to be a prophetic picture of world history for the nation of Israel and for the church. And so they cover a 7-month period. They're broken up into three in the first. Now, let's talk about the calendar. You've got the regular calendar that the world goes by. Israel has that too. And then you have the religious calendar.
Is that called the Gregorian calendar?
I believe so, yes.
Okay.
Yes. And you know, I get confused on that,
or is
because
it Roman?
No, well, there
no.
was Julian even before
Julian,
that.
Yeah.
So I think
I
it
get
is
confused
I think
on
it's
the
Gregorian
order
now,
yeah.
But Julian used to be anyway.
Somebody will text me and let me know.
I'm sure
that
it's Gregorian, because again, Julian probably was from the Romans, but either way, they have the normal calendar we all follow, and then they have the religious calendar. And the religious calendar starts a different time, and it rotates every year, because their religious calendar goes on 30-day months. So the feasts change every year. And over years, they change quite radically. And so they'll have leap years every so often. They try to get things back on target somewhat. But so that's why they're very off this year. Matter of fact, usually in September is when you see the final three feasts. And this year, it's not going to be until September 30th. Greg, until the beginning of those final three feasts. You have the 30th, October 8th, and October 15th. I think those are the dates that are going to fall on this year. But anyway, they cover a seven-month period, three in the first month, one in the middle, and then three at the end. The feasts are the Feast of Passover, and that would be usually around April, May is when those start. And they're all in the 1 month together with a 30-day period. Feast of Passover, which reminded them that, you know, all the leaven had been removed and that they had the lamb that sacrificed. The blood, you know, came for them, and they're in Egypt, and so God passed over them. And, of course, we see the fulfillment in that. Jesus, the Passover lamb, dying, and now he passes over. Everyone that goes to Jesus, the blood covers us, and so that one's been fulfilled. Then we had the second one, Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was immediately after that. It began the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which means all leaven has to be gone and out. Leaven in Scripture represents sin. So we see that God removed all the sin by the cross. So the Passover lamb removed the sin. Now we're going there. So those two are back to back, literally. And then 3 days later, so the first three feasts are within the first week of each other, really. And then 3 days later, Feast of First Fruits, where they would bring the very first fruit that came from their crops that God gave them that was coming up out of the ground. That was fulfilled and commemorated in Jesus' resurrection 3 days later, as he was the first fruits of those to be eternally resurrected unto
yes.
God.
Yes.
Now, there were others resurrected, but not eternally resurrected in heaven. They were in paradise until they went into heaven. That's a whole other story. We don't have time for that. But this was the first fruits of those who would be resurrected unto heaven in Jesus Christ. Then you had the next feast, 50 days later, which was the Feast of Pentecost. And it was when the full harvest had now come in. And so this reminded them of God's faithfulness to supply and bring in the full blessing and the full harvest. This one was also fulfilled. So the first three we see have been prophetically fulfilled. This one was also fulfilled in that on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit. That's what we talk about in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit was given and they're all speaking in different languages and everybody was freaking out. And we saw a harvest of 3,000 people join the church. There were 120 in that room and there were 3,120 when they left. Because 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. And again, that was a picture of now we saw the first fruits on the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus rising from the dead. Now we see those who will rise from the dead later because they're saved, 3,000 getting saved. And so we see now the harvest, that one being fulfilled literally on that day. And what's cool about that too, a lot of things cool about it, but also it was the same day that Moses had 3,000 killed when they rebelled against God when the law was given. On the day the law was given, 3,000 died. Because they rebelled against God, and so they were put to death. And then when the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 came to life and were given eternal life. So it shows that difference in the law bringing death and the Spirit of God bringing life.
Wonder what kind of catering bill that was for that newcomer's lunch. You got 3,000 new people.
You know, it's funny because they used to say, it says that they were baptized, and people would go, oh, we know now, that proves the Bible wasn't true, and this story's made up. There's nowhere to baptize 3,000 people anywhere near the temple. Well, they didn't know there was then. It was covered up by dirt.
Oh.
But as always, the archaeologist Spade proved them all false again, because as they begin to go down deeper and do their excavations, they found myriads of these things they call mikvahs, which were religious cleansing pools. They would walk down in and come up.
Yeah.
So they literally went down into the water and baptized these people, no doubt Peter and all the others, baptizing these people in those mikvahs. And so they were saved, they were baptized, and the church started off in this harvest at Pentecost, Feast of First Fruits.
Yeah. So, very good. Very
nice. After First Fruits.
Yes.
So, again, exciting. Now, you said, well, wait a minute, Mark, that's only four feasts. Don't we have three more? Yes. And there's two things exciting about it. We have three more feasts to go, and we can see what they mean prophetically. But in addition to three feasts, we can also look at so far God has fulfilled all of them in the proper order, which means God, logically, it appears, would fulfill all the others in the proper order going on through.
Yeah.
And so that means the next one in line is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, let me tell you what these three feasts are, and then we'll tell you what they all represent. Feast of Trumpets, again, would come after in the seventh month after Pentecost. And after the beginning of the whole cycle of feasts, and they sounded a trumpet on the first day of the month, and everyone stopped what they were doing. They came to worship God. But what's interesting about this feast, it's the only feast that the Jews and rabbis say today, we really have no idea what this feast represents or means. All the others, they know. They all have meaning. And we've talked about the first three. We'll talk about the last two. Everybody agrees on that. But the Feast of Trumpets is mysteriously quiet as to why it's there, and the Jews don't know why it's there, and we'll get back to that, because that's the very next feast to be fulfilled. Then after that one, we have in the seventh month, the Day of Atonement. This is where the high priest offered blood to pay for the sins of the nation, to remind them it takes blood to pay for their sin, and again, if their sin wasn't paid for by blood, they themselves would have to pay for it before God. So it was a very, very somber day, a day, the only day of fasting. You know, we can talk about all the fasting that the Jews were doing. The only day that God said you had to fast was the Day of Atonement. That's the only recommended fast in the Old Testament. All the other fasts they did were on their own. And so that's why when they said, we fast all these days, and your disciples don't, I was like, well, you can do what you want, but God didn't tell you to do that. You know, you want to starve, starve. Anyway, so.
I like that thinking.
Yeah. So then there's that one. Yes. And then you have, and I'll explain what they mean after I get to the last one. Then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorated their dwelling in the wilderness for 40 years, God dwelling with them in the wilderness, providing all their needs. Now, all the feasts then are done after that. But here's what they represent. Here's what's really cool. The Feast of Trumpets, although they don't know, when they would blow the trumpet and everybody would quit what they were doing and come into worship, that represents what the next prophetic thing the Bible says is about to happen is the rapture of the church. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that there'll be a trumpet blast from heaven and the dead in Christ will rise first and those who are alive and remain will rise and meet the Lord in the air. It would appear we get our bodies at that time. That's what it means by rising first and rising, meeting the Lord in the air and all that kind of stuff. So, that is the very, what's exciting is not only the fact that it represents the rapture, they don't know what it means, but we know what it means, but it's the next feast in line, which means before God can complete his program of the Day of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles, which he will complete his program, so to speak, he has to first get us out of here in the rapture of the church. So this is exciting. So you think, well, we're toward the end and the feasts are wrapping up. Well, the next one is the Feast of Trumpets, which represents in Scripture the rapture of the church. And that's why we're excited that the Lord could come at any time. Now, after that, and this is where the other two get very explanatory. You know the book of Revelation. This all falls in place so beautifully. It tells us in the book of Revelation that after the rapture of the church, God will, there'll be 3.5 years of supposed peace. But then after that 3.5 years of supposed peace, then the Great Tribulation will kick in. And at the Great Tribulation, God will again break the seals. He'll blow the trumpets. He'll pour out the bowls of wrath. And all this judgment will fall on mankind. Those that have rejected, that have willingly and openly rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those will be judged with that judgment during that time. And get this, remember, the meaning of Day of Atonement. So it's the next feast after the rapture. So we would see something that lines up with that feast after the rapture.
Yeah.
And remember in Day of Atonement, it was, if you don't accept the sacrifice the high priest gave, if that's not acceptable to God and you don't do that, then you'll face that judgment yourself. Well, the high priest Jesus gave his blood and brought it into the Holy of Holies, which is what the high priest brings blood in every year. Those left on the earth after the rapture that don't repent and receive Jesus, they are rejecting the offering of the heavenly high priest in heaven with his blood from the cross. And since their blood's not paid for, it's now payday. Day of Atonement equals payday. And God will pour out the wrath, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls on them and judge them in the midst of that. And then that one will be fulfilled in the Great Tribulation.
So the high priest that year, he would bring in the blood of the lamb.
Right.
That was that the sacrifice without blemish,
right,
that the high priest would sacrifice for this, for the nation.
Right.
Do you think it's possible? I mean, I don't think the Bible tells us this, but maybe we'll see this in heaven. Do you think it's possible in the whole transaction of the Lord on the cross and the grave and everything? Do you think he actually came himself in some way and went into the Holy of Holies to bring his blood? I mean, I'm just thinking when you said that, I just pictured Jesus, you know, bringing his blood.
No, he did that, but not in this earthly one. The Bible says, I believe it's in Hebrews, that he did enter the heavenly
Holy of Holies. Okay.
Where his blood was then accepted before the Father. So yes, there was.
Okay, so there
he
was.
He did carry it out, but it was a spiritual.
Yes.
In the sense of he paid for it, you know, and it was done.
Okay, cool.
Yes, so that did indeed happen.
Right.
So there we have that done. You say, okay, great. So now you have the rapture, you've got the Great Tribulation, all that stuff happens during those times. Now we have the very last feast, Feast of Tabernacles. And remember, it was to commemorate God dwelling with the children of God, the children of Israel, for 40 years in the wilderness and providing all of their needs. Him being their Lord, it was one nation under God, so to speak, quite literally. He was the government. He ran everything. Moses was subservient to him. The whole thing that came together in that, you know, all that happened there. What's cool about that is the Bible tells us at the end of Revelation, after the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, that Jesus Christ will then come back in the second coming and rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That will be the fulfilling of the Feast of Tabernacles. How so? To tabernacle means to dwell among. He will come back, and once again, as his spirit dwelt among his people in the wilderness, under the direction of Moses and his Holy Spirit, he himself will sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule the earth from that throne in Jerusalem. He will dwell among us, his people, that are in not only Jerusalem, but around the world that are saved. And for 1,000 years, we will rule and reign with the earth and with the Lord on the earth. And at that point, all of the feasts will be prophetically fulfilled. And we have that 1,000 years on the earth with the Lord. There's a lot that happens there as well. And then we have he'll destroy the current heaven and earth, and he will create a brand new heaven and earth that will never be tainted with sin, and we will live there forever in the kingdom of God with the Lord.
Sounds wonderful.
Isn't that exciting?
So the Feast of Trumpets is that next prophetic thing.
It's the next thing in line.
And it seems to move around from year to year.
Yes. Yeah, there's a 30-day calendar, and so it shifts. And they actually incorporate leap years, I think, every so often to try to get it back closer to target so it doesn't just go off the chart. But, yeah, it shifts every so often. Now, what's interesting, let's go ahead, let's carry this through to the great white throne, Greg.
Okay.
Because you're going, okay, then what? You talked about reigning for 1,000 years. This is what's amazing, and this is what maybe a lot of our listeners don't realize. And this may actually shock some of you and challenge you. I'll go back, encourage you to go and read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. A little bit of it can be a little bit tedious because it talks about the fourth temple. We have the third temple that'll be built on the earth, but it's not going to have the same measurements of the temple in Ezekiel 40. It's different measurements. So we know that when the Lord comes back, he'll be reconstructing a new temple that'll be there. He himself will be the temple, but there will be a temple that will be used for something. And so it's going to be interesting to see how this all plays out.
So that third temple Antichrist is going to be rebuilt. Going to be torn down at the end of the seven.
Either that or modified.
Or modified.
Because it does not fit the same measurements right now. Yeah, the measurements they're building it in, which they're going to be following basically, you know, the measurements of the last temple, the second temple. The one you read about in Ezekiel is very different. And again, the whole topography is going to be different. The land, everything changes. So it'll be an untainted temple, if you will. Think about it. That temple is the one the Antichrist is going to stand up in and say
that's true.
So
yeah.
You can see why he would say, no, we're redoing this. But
fixer upper.
Yes. But there you go. There you go. There's a fixer upper for Jesus, right. And he's going to do a great job. But here's what's amazing. During that 1,000-year reign, okay, you say, all right, Mark, who goes in? Well, obviously, those of us that are saved, those that went in the rapture, and those that have died in Jesus throughout the centuries before that. But the Bible tells us there'll be multitudes getting saved during the Great Tribulation. And then it tells us that some of them are actually going to make it to the very end. A huge portion of Christians are going to have their heads cut off. But some, and maybe those that get saved at the very end, maybe that's how they miss the having their head cut off. But there's going to be a group that gets saved that's going to make it to the very end when Jesus comes back. And so they're still alive. There's the Lord. There we are in our new bodies. They're mortals. We're supernatural, but we still have bodies, and we're all talking. We can see each other because they can see Jesus when he resurrected. Now what? We're entering into the kingdom. Obviously, we as believers will enter into the kingdom as well, but they're going to enter in too, Greg. We see in Matthew 25, a lot of people think the sheep and the goats is the final judgment day. It's not. The sheep and the goats in context is the second coming. And who's going to get to enter into the millennial kingdom? So what will happen is the Lord will gather the nations before him. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. The goats are those who still made it to the end but rejected Christ. The sheep are those who received Christ but made it through the great tribulation. And then we will go into the kingdom that are already saved in ahead of that. Then the sheep will go into the kingdom, and they'll be there. So we'll be living in the millennial kingdom with mortals. Which means we're going to be eternal, but they're going to die at some point. And it's interesting because when you read in Ezekiel, it says that they'll be having children. Those that go in will actually still be marrying and having children. We'll no longer be marrying. The Bible says we'll be like, you know, the angels, not married. And so they'll be marrying and having children. And it even says this, if you go back and read, again, Ezekiel 40 through 48, that they'll be having children. And if somebody dies at the age of 100, they'll be considered as dying very young. Why? Because when the Lord restores the earth, mankind will go back to living hundreds of years the way he did before the fall. Now, we won't get into all the scientific reasons or biblical reasons that man's, sin entered in, basically, but the reason we don't live as long, but we used to live hundreds of years. It'll go back to that, where we'll once again be living hundreds of years, And those that are born will live hundreds of years. Those that die earlier than that, you know, oh, they were so young, just 100, poor thing. You know, but it won't really be poor thing, because if they know the Lord, they also will be in the kingdom. Now, this brings up an interesting question. What happens when somebody dies in the kingdom, and yet they're supposed to be with all the other believers? We know they're going to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. So they're going to be there with us. So it would appear, and we don't have the explanation, that they'll just translate when this body goes, when they leave that body, they'll just get their new body and there they'll be. I mean, it's really bizarre how this can happen. I was like, oh yeah, hey man, look, Joe's looking pretty sick. He's about to transfer. Yeah, guys, give Joe some water. Give him a rest here. He's about to transfer. You know, he's feeling bad. This body's wearing out. And suddenly he takes his last breath. Joe, dude, what's up? Hey man, I feel great. This is awesome. I got my new body. And then we go right on in the kingdom. It's pretty amazing when you start thinking about these and fleshing it out,
yes,
so to speak.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, we live 1,000 years. Get this. Those that are born as mortals will still have a choice as to whether or not they want to accept Jesus as their Savior or not. Remember, those that are in are already saved. What about their kids? Everybody has to make their own choice, right?
And that's the first time since Jesus walked the earth that people will be able to see him tangibly,
yeah,
physically,
yeah,
and be able to make that choice.
Yeah.
And still not choose him.
Exactly. Well, and like 2,000 years ago, there were people that saw him tangibly walk,
yes,
the earth, and they chose not to,
yep,
not to give.
Yep.
So once again, because you say, how in the world could people see Jesus and all that? Well, they did it 2,000 years,
yeah,
ago.
They sure did.
So some that are going to be born are going to say, you know what? I'm not going to give my life to him. I'm just going to live as long as I live, and I don't want to follow him. And you think, how could that be possible? Well, it's going to happen. It tells us in Ezekiel. And the amazing thing is, it shows us that even with a perfect environment, only wrapped in love, the heart of man is still deceitfully wicked. It is, until born again. Because they're going to be born with the sin nature, those that are born during the millennial kingdom.
Yeah, yeah.
And then if they don't, and then if they're born again, they'll have the born again and the sin nature. So in other words, there will be sin during the millennial kingdom. It'll be temporary. It won't last long. The Bible says the Lord will handle it like with a rod of iron. And so we'll be also monitoring that. So there'll be sin, but it'll be stopped real quick. And so that's going to be happening. Some will actually reject him unbelievably. And at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan will be let out of his holding tank, Hades, or wherever God's holding him. He will gather together the nations, or from the nations, all those who chose to not follow Jesus and give their life to him. And unbelievably, they will follow Satan and come to battle against the saints, it tells us, at Jerusalem. And then the Lord will just speak and wipe them all out once and for all. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. It'll be the great white throne judgment. They'll be cast in the lake of fire. They're done with. It's over. And now never again will there be a rebellion, as far as we know, as far as scripture reveals. But we'll be in the new heaven and the new earth. And again, I believe God's creating a new heaven and a new earth, not only to show us something more splendorous, but I think because this one's been tainted. The universe has been tainted from the fallen angels flying around it. The earth has been tainted from sin. And I think God's just going to wipe it all out and say, I want a fresh, clean slate. We're starting over, and then there we go, and we start over. So that's going to be how this thing kind of culminates as far as the end of this goes. But again, I want to emphasize a couple things. One is that a perfect environment does not make for perfect people. And I also want to give you something else to ponder. And I'm not going to say that I'm right on this, because, again, this kind of question comes up, especially for our listeners who go out and read Ezekiel 40 through 48. You're going to see that during the millennial kingdom, because that's the context. And how do we know that's the context? Because the temple that he's laying out is very different from the third one they're going to build. So this is a different, you know, there's a lot of things that show it's the millennial kingdom.
Yeah, okay.
But he talks about, Greg, during that time, not only people sinning and dying, but he talks about sacrifices being made that'll be offered up at the new fourth temple. Now, I'm not going to tell you I know exactly why. Most scholars say this. It's nothing more than a memorial. They're going to be offering up animals at our feast, and we'll be having feast time together and rejoicing like they did in the old days. And the animals are offered up, so we'll have something to eat. It's just kind of a memorial for what Jesus has done on the cross. Okay, maybe that's what it is. That may be the simple answer, and that there it is. We've got it. But I have a question that I think maybe that answers. I've always wondered. It was sin that caused the earth to be cursed. And then Jesus is going to come back and restore the earth from the curse. Now, maybe the earth isn't going to be completely restored from the curse. I don't know. So maybe there's something, you know, maybe there'll be areas, you know, that's not. So maybe this isn't a true theory. But if he does restore the earth like it was in the days of Adam and Eve, all it would take is another sin to recurse it, because that's what cursed it in the first place. So what about these people that are sinning? Doesn't that re-curse the earth? Not if it's temporarily covered until they either repent or the end. And my personal conviction is the reason those sacrifices are done during the 1,000 years is a temporary covering of the sin of mankind for those that are born as mortals on the earth and sin until the new heaven and the new earth, so that he doesn't have to curse it again. Even as, if you remember, the animals didn't take sin away in the Old Testament. The animals temporarily covered the sin until they could be all taken away in the future on the cross. So even as you had these sins covered till a day they were taken away, and so God forgave David, he forgave all the guys that sinned, and yet Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet.
Yeah.
So it was a temporary covering until that could be completed. I believe, personally, the sacrifices will be a temporary covering for those sinning on the earth during the 1,000-year reign so that God doesn't have to recurse the earth and we can live in this pristine environment, and then it will all be paid for when he destroys the earth in fire and gives us a new heaven and a new
earth. So we're still going to get a destruction at the end of the 1,000-year reign.
Oh, there'll be a payday for that sin.
For that sin.
On the earth.
Yeah, on the earth.
But it's temporarily covered, I think. Now, this is Mark. Let me back up. I do not know that's what this is. So I'm not, I want to be careful on this. You know, I've often heard this said, so I get into danger sometimes, but I sometimes get this question. So I have to think it through.
Sure.
And I think it's okay before the Lord because I need to have some answer of a possibility. But you know, the Bible says where the Bible's silent, we should be silent. It's pretty much the Bible didn't say that, but that's wisdom. So I'm not trying to add to Scripture. I'm not trying to take away from Scripture. I'm simply saying there will be sacrifices. There will be people dying. The earth will not be cursed again during that time. So why?
And that could be a reason why.
And it could be a reason, because why are we having the sacrifices? It could be memorial. It might be a temporary covering. So when those sin, that say a saved couple gets in the kingdom, they've got a child, their child sins, they offer up a sacrifice that keeps everything covered, and we just kind of keep things covered until the final payday, until they can decide they want Christ. Once they decide they want Christ, no more sacrifices needed for that family. They've got Christ, but the other families will still need him. And then eventually it's all just done away with for those who never did come to Christ.
Yeah, that it really is interesting because Jesus will reign during that millennial reign, not only just reign as, you know, as we think of him reigning, but in the Jewish sense, he'll be reigning as the high priest.
That's right.
So
you're right.
He would be, I'm assuming, officiating these sacrifices, basically the temple ceremonies, just as the high priest was doing it for that. He was on for a year. Was it a year or a month?
The high priest was for life.
Serving in the Holy of Holies.
That was the Levites. Oh. Well, what would happen is nobody went into the Holy of Holies but the priest who had a lifetime service.
Okay.
But the most holy place where you offered the incense for the nation, that's where you had to have a lot chosen, and there were 24 different groupings of Levites.
Gotcha.
And so Zechariah got in when the angel came to him, talked about Elizabeth and John the Baptist.
Yeah.
That's the one. They could only go to the Holy of Holies, and you had to have your lot drawn, your straw, to get in, so to speak.
Oh, man, interesting. You know, you're talking about, the Bible talks about in Revelation when they die when they're 100 or 120, died so young.
Yes.
So it sounds as if the lifespan during the millennial reign is going to be equal to or pretty close to what the lifespan was like on the earth pre-flood.
Yeah. Yeah, it's going to go back to kind of pre-flood. Now remember, when God created Adam and Eve, they were supposed to live forever.
Right.
But then they sinned. He said, now you're going to die.
Yeah.
And they died spiritually immediately.
Yeah.
But the physical death was delayed.
Delayed.
So then it got less and less and less. And right after the flood,
then it really
that's
dropped.
When it took a nosedive. And so most creation scholars and scientists believe that the flood, when it says it released the waters of the heavens, something happened in the atmosphere that used to be around the earth that now allowed more radiation to come in.
Yeah.
And that more radiation shortened man's lifespan. When he comes back and restores it, apparently there'll be that protection again from radiation. Man will once again be living hundreds of years again. And then when they die, they get their new body.
Can you imagine? I mean, Hitler living for 900 years. I mean, there's a blessing in the shorter life.
Yeah.
When you think about in the aspect of sin.
Yeah. In sin, yes. Absolutely.
But yet you're going to have people that are going to be rejecting Jesus in the millennial reign.
Yeah.
And living a long time.
Yeah.
And having him right there.
Yeah.
Anyway, the whole thing's amazing. It's going to be even more amazing to experience it in person.
Yeah, absolutely.
When we're there. All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Mark. Folks, don't go anywhere. We've got lots of articles to get to as Signs of the Times continues for Friday the 13th. Don't go anywhere. Israel in the News is up next.
WIAMLP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
From the headquarters of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews in Jerusalem, this is Israel in the News. I'm Bob Sauer. Three rockets were launched toward Israeli communities north of the Gaza Strip on Wednesday afternoon.
These are major rockets. They're targeting large Israeli cities.
That was Fox News' Trey Yingst reporting. This attack comes just one day after two missiles were fired at Ashdod and Ashkelon on Tuesday. The Times of Israel reports that rocket fire disrupted a re-election rally hosted by Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. The Prime Minister was quickly taken to safety, while Israel's Iron Dome missile defense system successfully downed the rockets, and the event resumed as planned. In response, Israel launched warplanes who hit 15 different targets across the Gaza Strip. Prime Minister Netanyahu is making plans to solidify Israel's foothold in the Middle East, should he win next week's re-election. Fox's Simon Owen has the story.
Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu saying he intends to apply Israeli sovereignty to the Jordan Valley if he keeps his job after elections. The valley is in the east of the West Bank, and while Israel has occupied it since the 60s, it's previously stopped short of annexation. Palestinians want the Jordan Valley as the eastern perimeter of a future country.
Netanyahu says the annexation would get support from the Trump administration, which is due to unveil its Middle East peace plan following Israeli elections next week. The September 17th snap election comes just 5 months after the April 9th vote. Netanyahu won the election but failed to form a government coalition. The Jerusalem Post reports that this will be the first time Israel has faced two elections in such a short period of time. Iran announced this week that it's planning to restart its nuclear program as it violates yet another term of the 2015 nuclear agreement. Fox's Trey Yingst has the latest.
The head of the UN nuclear watchdog did meet today in Tehran with Iran's nuclear director. This meeting does come after Iran announced over the weekend that it began to violate a third term of the nuclear agreement by injecting uranium gas into advanced centrifuges.
Meanwhile, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo saying on Fox's Fox News Sunday that the White House will make sure Iran doesn't get their hands on a nuclear weapon.
President Trump's been very clear. Iran won't have a nuclear weapon on our watch. We'll stop it. He's made clear we're prepared to do whatever it takes to ensure that that's the case.
The United States commemorated the 18th anniversary of the 9/11 terror attacks this week. Longtime friend and ally Israel sharing its support by hosting a police delegation from the U.S. This has been Israel in the News, a weekly news summary presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Learn how you can help needy Jews in Israel during the High Holy Days by visiting israelinthenews.org. That's israelinthenews.org. I'm Bob Sauer.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news. It's Friday, September 13th, 2019. I'm Greg Hilt, along with Pastor Mark Kirk. This is episode 95, and the show will be on hiatus for the next 2 weeks, September 20th and 27th. There will be no live shows, and we will return Friday, October 4th, thescience.org for everything related to our program, and you can reach out to us on Twitter, at Prophecy Help. Now, let's get to our articles, because yes. If you were listening to Israel in the News at the top of the hour, talked about campaign promises for Benjamin Netanyahu, and he's vowing that if he gets reelected, that he is going to annex all settlements, starting with the Jordan Valley. Pastor Mark, why is this important?
Wow,
is this prophetic?
Yeah, this is huge, and I want our listeners, our Signs of the Times listeners, to keep your eye on this for a number of reasons. Let me read some of it, and then let's talk about it. Benjamin Netanyahu announced that if reelected, and by the way, the elections are coming up, I think, September 17th. I think that's when it is. He said if he's reelected, he will extend Israeli sovereignty over the Jordan Valley. Now, right now, that's called the West Bank. Get that in your mind. That's not considered Israel, although it is Israel. He said sovereignty over the Jordan Valley. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu announced on Tuesday that if reelected, he will apply sovereignty over all settlements in Judea and Samaria, starting with the Jordan Valley.
Them are fighting words.
Yes. He said he said the steps would be taken in coordination with the administration of the United States President Donald Trump. That's huge. He revealed that Trump intends to announce his Mideast peace plan, that is the deal of the century, soon after the September 17th election, adding that he would wait for his annexation plan until after Trump's deal of the century is revealed. So when that's revealed, he's going to enact his plan. He says, I will not do anything without getting a clear mandate from the public. And so the citizens of Israel, I ask you for a clear mandate to do this. Netanyahu said in his statement that he delivered at Maccabiah Hotel, there's a unique and once in a lifetime. Get this. This is because President Trump's in office. There's a unique and once in a lifetime opportunity to do something with broad consensus and bring safe, permanent borders to the state of Israel. This will ensure that Judea and Samaria did not become Gaza, and that Far Saba, Netanya, and Tel Aviv will not become the communities along like the border of Gaza. Pointing to a map of the Jordan Valley, he said Israel could carry out the plan without annexing a single Palestinian, and ensuring, and ensuing that Palestinians maintain complete freedom of movement throughout the West Bank. In other words, it'll be Israel, but we'll let you move freely, and we're not going to annex Palestinians in. Your little areas where your houses are, you're fine. We won't take that. He hinted that the plan had been coordinated with the United States. Now, this is huge on so many levels. Let me just say this. Here's what's happening. First of all, history. That has been disputed territory since Israel came back in the land. All the other people around them, the Arabs and nations, are saying, that's not Israel, that's not yours, that belongs to whoever it's supposed to be. And yet God says it's Israel's. And so while they're trying to put together a Palestinian state, they're saying, this is part of our Palestinian state. He's like, no, not only is it not a part of your Palestinian state, we're going to make it a part of Israel right after the elections. So this is kind of like, this is a big deal in your face, so to speak, and they can't stop him. And if he has the president's backing, usually what stops a prime minister from Israel from doing something major like this is not the rest of the world, it's the U.S. And if the U.S. is on his side, if President Trump says, I'm with you in this annexation, it will happen. Now, if that happens, he's the first prime minister to ever suggest this. He would be obviously the first one to ever enact it. If America backs him, there's nothing anyone can do about it except go to war and battle. So you can see the tensions building. Is this a tension that would cause the battle to take place of Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Russia? I don't know.
Sure.
But boy, you talk about the tension building, yeah. Greg. And again, they declare it's their land. Those who over there say, no, yeah. That should be a Palestinian state. And we'll talk more about a Palestinian state in just a second. But I know you had a comment to make there.
Well, no, I was just thinking, you're saying that Netanyahu or that President Trump knew what Netanyahu was planning and gave the blessing, which is why he's probably proceeding in airing this in his campaign reelection speeches instead of keeping it a secret until after he gets reelected.
Right.
The question for me is, does Prime Minister Netanyahu know what President Trump's quote unquote deal of the century is?
Yeah. He must know part of it, because if he's so bold to say that he can. If he's bold enough, Greg, to say he's going to annex that and make it part of Israel, and President Trump knows about it and he dropped those hints, then he has to know that's a part of the deal of the century, because he'd be going directly against the deal of the century.
Yeah.
So he knows.
It's interesting.
It is interesting. And so keep your eye on this. This is really, really huge and major. And already, of course, the others.
The uproar.
There's an uproar. Let me just
say, I'm surprised he really did this during the re-election.
And let me say this real quickly. As far as Palestinian, just so our listeners know, there's never been a Palestinian state in world history. That's never existed. Even what happened was Hadrian called that region Palestine because he hated the Jews. But there's never been a Palestinian state. And then it was conquered by Rome. And even when they came back in the land, Greg, in the 1800s and 1940s, as they were already in the land and coming back, everyone there was called a Palestinian. The Jews were called Palestinians. Many people don't know that. But prior to 1948, and even up to 1948, Jews were called Palestinians because that area was still called Palestinia or Palestine. So it only turned over between Jew and Palestinian when it started getting political. And then it shifted. Here's the Jews. Here's those that say they're Palestinians.
Yeah.
And the fight over the land. So, again, just this is very interesting. Keep your eyes on it.
Very interesting. Okay. JPost.com also reporting that Benjamin Netanyahu is saying that we as in Israel will have no choice but to start a military campaign in Gaza.
Yeah.
What about that?
Well, let me just first of all say every so often, let's read some of it. Again,
are these two stories intertwined?
No, this was already going on.
Okay.
Listen to what it says. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu warned on Thursday that Israel may have no choice but to embark in military operations in Gaza and overthrow Hamas. And I quote, "It looks like there will be no other choice but to embark on a wide-scale campaign in Gaza," he said in an interview shortly before he boarded the flight to Moscow, where he's expected to meet with Russian President Vladimir Putin. "There probably won't be a choice to topple the Hamas regime. But to topple them, rather, Hamas doesn't exert its sovereignty in the strip and doesn't prevent attacks," he said. "We have a situation in which a terror group that launches rockets has taken over and doesn't reign in rogue factions even when it wants to." His comments came 2 days after a campaign rally in the southern city of Ashdod, which was interrupted by incoming rocket sirens.
Yeah.
After the rocket fire. Here's what's happening. Here's the bottom line. They've been firing more and more rockets from Gaza. Now, there's a pattern. I want our listeners to know this. If you've been keeping up with Israel for years, there's a pattern. Gaza starts shooting more and more rockets, and it goes on forever. It gets to the thousand. It's ridiculous. Israel goes in and stops it. They bring in a military campaign, blow up all the places they're coming from, take out Hamas, everybody they can, and then they have peace again for a few years. Then after a few years, here come the rockets again, because the guys have moved back in. Then when it gets so bad, they move into Gaza, get all the bad guys, and there's peace again for a few years. It's this recurring cycle. Well, now we're to the cycle again. You may remember in the news just a few years ago, there was they went into Gaza and they did this whole big thing where they cleaned it out and blew up some tunnels and blah, blah, blah. What he's saying is, here we are again. And so this doesn't mean war for Israel in the sense of, oh no, for the nation. All this means is we've got to do a military campaign down into Gaza, stop Hamas, and then get this thing silent again until it flares up again. So I think we're almost to the point where they have to do that. But we may see that in the news, but it doesn't mean Israel's at war. It doesn't mean you have to cancel your tour. It just means, hey, we're kind of back around in this cycle.
Yeah, Israel in the news at the top of the hour said that Israel came in and knocked out 15 targets.
Yeah.
As a result of that.
Yeah, then, there'll be more.
Can you imagine? I just picture Gaza like just one big pile of like rock rubble.
Yeah.
But that's a whole nother story.
Yeah.
And poor people that are there that don't want to be a part of what's going on.
Yeah.
Just want to live their lives.
Yeah.
Anyway, and you know, it's kind of like, why can't we be friends? growing anti-Semitism news. This isn't shocking if you've been listening to this program any length of time and the articles that we've covered regarding growing anti-Semitism. This is from jpost.com. They're reporting from the New York Police Department that over half of the New York City hate crimes this year have been anti-Semitic.
Yeah, well, that doesn't surprise me either. We know from Zechariah 12, as well as other places in Scripture, that the closer we get to the end, there's going to be more and more hatred for the Jewish people. And we're seeing that manifested all over the world. This is not just in America and New York City, but this particular article has some statistics that bears it out, and so that's why it's appropriate. More than half of the hate crimes reported in New York City this year have been anti-Semitic, said New York Police Department officials on Wednesday, according to CNN. The latest report covers incidents through September 1st. Most of the incidents reported were acts of vandalism, such as graffiti or swastikas on the places like synagogues, according to New York City Chief Detective Dermot Shea. The vast majority of the incidents do not involve personal action and assault, said Shea, although some reports of assault were filed. Overall, anti-Semitic hate crimes in New York City are up 63% in 2019. That's more than half compared to last year. So far, there have been 152 reports of anti-Semitic hate crimes this year, while last year there were only 93 incidents reported at the same time period, reported CNN. And again, I remember here just recently, a Jewish person walking in New York and got attacked just because they had their yarmulke on or something, whatever, they just attacked them. So this is happening there, and it's happening all over the world. The real indicator is it usually happens all over the world, but not in America as much, because we kind of honor the Jews, we protect them, it's a free country. Now we're seeing what has been happening around the world happening here, which when it starts happening here, it shows us, you know, the doors are opening up for greater. It's going to get worse and worse. I mean, so watch out.
You know, when you put your prophetic glasses on and take that 30,000 foot view, you see the movement of the world against bullying, which is good, you know, anti-bullying and, you know, against violence, you know, whether it's in sports or whatever, or take the guns and all this kind of stuff. But hatred against the Jews runs unchecked, unabated.
Yeah.
Nobody says a word, but everything else. That's a supernatural, that's a spiritual thing happening. We're going to suppress all this other stuff except for this one thing that's going to run rampant there towards the end is what it tells us there in Zechariah.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Anyway. Yeah, very interesting.
All right, pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. TheHill.com is reporting on a report from the Centers for Disease Control and asking this question. Is a Dark Ages disease the new American plague threat?
Yeah, this is very interesting what's happening in our nation. We used to be protected from all of these things that the rest of the world had, but now we're not. And I'll explain why I believe why in just a moment. Diseases, it says, are reemerging in some parts of America, including Los Angeles County, that we haven't commonly seen since the Middle Ages. One of those is typhus, a disease carried by fleas that feed on rats, which in turn feed on garbage and sewage that is prominent in people-packed typhus zones. Although typhus can be treated with antibiotics, the challenge is to identify, treat the disease in resistant, hard-to-access populations, such as the homeless or the extremely poor in developing countries. I believe that the homeless areas are at risk, it says, for the reemergence. Get this. Here's the one that gets me. Of another deadly ancient disease, it's already showing up, Greg, leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease. Leprosy involves a microbacteria. Tuberculosis has another microbacteria that is very difficult to transmit, very easy to treat. So, again, it doesn't spread easy, and it's easy to treat in modern day, but it's still amazing. This Dark Age disease is coming back. It says, yet, according to Centers for Disease Control, there are more than 200,000 new cases of leprosy reported in the world every year, two-thirds in India, one-third of the world's poor. The poor are disproportionately affected by this disease in those quarters, except now they're saying, hey, it's starting to happen here in America. Now, let me make a couple of comments. We talked about the open borders and people bringing diseases in. That no doubt plays a part of some of this. We're going to see new diseases that we haven't had or that we conquered.
Or diseases we thought we conquered.
Yeah, because, again, we have the poorest borders we have and people from all over the world coming in. That's just a reality. Now, with that said, though, I think there's a greater reason we're seeing this, Greg. We've been under the protection of God's hand because we've honored God as a nation. We're starting to dishonor God as a nation. And now that we're dishonoring God as a nation, taking him out of our government, our schools, again, some within politics even denouncing, celebrating, atheism and whatever. What we're saying to God is, we don't want you to protect us. We don't want you to watch over us. We don't want you to keep us free from disease. And so all God has to do, God doesn't even have to judge us. All God has to do is remove his protection. And if he removes his protection, that's all right, you don't want me? Get what you get. You know, when he went over to the Gadarenes and he healed the man that was demon possessed, they came out to him and said, we don't want you here. You know, you're disrupting our business. We're raising pigs and they all got drowned. Please don't stay. So business being more important than being holy in that instance. But the bottom line was the Lord left when they said, you don't want me. He said, all right, I'll leave. And what happened was when he left, what they said was, we'd rather have the demons. We'd rather have the demons than you. America has said to God, not all of America, not our believing friends and the churches, etc., but America in the governmental system has said, we'd rather have the demons. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want this in politics. We don't want, nativity scenes in our squares. We'd rather have the demons. And Jesus, being a gentleman, will back off and say, all right, you don't want me? I'll leave you with the demons. And then look what we have happening. And we wonder, why are we getting diseases? Why are we having the rebellion? Why are we having all the shootings? Why are we having all the murder and rape? It's because God is removing his hand of protection because we've told the Lord we'd rather have the demons, and now we're paying the consequences.
I picture the scene from Job.
Yeah.
And in modern day, because that still goes on. I mean, that wasn't just during Job's time.
That's right.
The enemy is always asking for permission to do things, and now he's probably just hearing yes more often than he hears no.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, amazing.
Scary.
It is.
All right, church news. This is interesting. This is from Barna.com. Church dropouts have risen to 64%. Then asks the question, what about those who stay? Well, what about both?
Yeah, very interesting. Barna President David Kinnaman published his 2011 book, You Lost Me. We heard from many people say, especially church leaders, who were shocked to learn that 59% of young adults with a Christian background had dropped out of church at some point during their 20s, many for just a time, but some for good. 8 years of research showed this. It's called 5 Ways, A New Generation to Follow Jesus in a Digital Babylon, reveals that the church dropout problem is still a problem. In fact, the percentage of young adult dropouts has increased from 59% to 64%. Nearly two-thirds of U.S. 18 to 29-year-olds who grew up in church tell Barna they've withdrawn from church involvement as an adult after having been active as a child or a teen. Again, he goes on and says it's not all bad news. There was also a group of people that not only came back, but some that stayed solid through it all. And, Greg, you know, I think this can be explained. I want to say a couple things. Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis did a something like a 10-year study on this, maybe longer, with someone else. And they found that when we were losing these kids, they were looking at these the fact we're losing them. And they, with their statistics and their research, are able to show by this book called Already Gone. That's the name of it, Already Gone.
It's yeah, I remember that.
That this transition of losing them really happened in the junior high years, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. And why did that happen around the city? What happened? Well, you say, well, Mark, they didn't drop out to college. No, what happened was they already had turned away, but they live at home with mom and dad who are Christians who take them to church every week. They're not going to just like quit going. So through high school, they keep going to church. Then when they get to college, mom and dad aren't around. Guess what they do? I'm out of here. But why did it happen? See, if we don't get them by 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, what they found in the research is we're losing a lot of them. The reason being is that those are the major life decisional years. What am I? Where is my life going to head? And if you don't have a knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ by that age, it only gets harder.
Yeah.
So these statistics don't shock me. But let me go back and say this: it really lines up with what the Lord said about all, you know, the wheat. I mean, that was the seeds that were sown on the ground. And remember, he said some of them sprung up immediately, but they were taken by the birds. He said that's those that hear the word right off the bat, but the enemy comes and steals it away, and they're gone.
Yeah.
He said others are cast on the rock. He said they have a little bit of soil, but not much, so they go a little bit longer, but then the sun gets hot and bakes them, and they're gone. He said then you've got those that they've got good soil, but they also have thorns. They're getting too much of the world in their life. The thorns choke out the good, and they're gone, and you have that 25% that has good soil and makes it and consistently goes on. Really lines up with what you're seeing here in these statistics. That is, there are always those that are going to allow the world to pull them away, and there are always going to be those that are solid and say, man, I'm with Jesus till the very end. So the encouraging news is those who really love the Lord, they're going to be there. They're going to stay consistent. They're going to hold in place. The sad news is it's hard seeing all these others get pulled away and watching them get pulled away and making bad decisions. And so, you know, keep mom and dad keep planting those seeds. You know, I later on in life, you see kids come back oftentimes. But I think the thing we need to learn is, as moms and dads, is with our little ones, that is this: make sure you're raising them in the Lord, not just going to church, not just teaching them the Bible. Make sure they have a real relationship with Jesus, because it's easier to leave a church than it is a relationship. And if they have a real relationship with Jesus, they're going to make it.
And make sure that they see your relationship with Jesus as well.
Absolutely.
Because the very life you live is also teaching your kids, not just do what I say, don't do as I do.
That's right.
That's bad parenting.
That's right.
Right. There,
yes.
All right. Well, how about some good news to send you off on your two-week hiatus?
Yes, yes.
ChristianHeadlines.com, 11-year-old boy praises God for surviving being hit by a semi-truck.
Yeah, unreal.
Wow.
This is so cool. It gives God the glory. This is a sad story, but a happy story.
Yeah.
It's sad he got hit, but 11-year-old boy was struck by a semi-truck. Thanked God for helping him survive the ordeal. Emilio Corrales, known as Mio, was riding his bike across the Arkansas River when he was hit by a large truck. The youngster was rushed to Wesley Medical Center with injuries including several torn ligaments, a fractured skull, and various cuts and bruises. Despite the scare, Corrales thanked God for protecting his life. "I'm thankful to God because I didn't die," he told KWCH. "I thought I was going to die when I was hit by a semi-truck." Corrales added that he had been incredibly grateful for his support that he received since the accident. "They prayed and believed in me, and I'm just thankful for that," he said. "I'm ready to go home. I'm happy to go home." A GoFundMe has been set up for Emilio to help pay his expenses and the family's expenses. Emilio has already undergone surgery on his knee and shoulder. Oscar Corrales shared in an update on the GoFundMe page. According to Oscar, Emilio still has several hurdles to jump as he is very sore and bruised all over and cannot hear out of his right ear. But on a good note, however, Corrales is out of ICU, he said. He added, "Thank you, everyone, for your donations, and God bless." So again, that's a good, feel-good, happy story. Not only that God spared this little guy, but also that this little guy was able to realize that God spared him and then give God the glory for it. And now God is using it for his glory, and even people being involved to go there to the GoFundMe page and to help pay the family bills so that love can be given back to them. Just a really a good, you know, again, a good feel-good story for Signs of the Times.
Yes.
I like it.
Yes. Well, speaking of good stories, our final story kind of highlights God's modern-day manna, which is Chick-fil-A.
Yes.
Chick-fil-A employees give 500 free sandwiches to Texas police officers after that recent mass shooting in Odessa, Texas.
Yeah, employees of Odessa, Texas Chick-fil-A took customer service to a whole new level, it says, August 31st, during a shooting spree in their community that left seven dead and nearly two dozen injured. As the tragedy unfolded, managers decided to close the restaurant early so employees could go home to be with their families. The employees opted instead to stay with their work family to show a little kindness. They teamed up with the sister Chick-fil-A to make food for police working and shooting a shooting scene that spanned two cities. I quote, absolutely blown away by this amazing team of people, supervisors of the University Boulevard restaurant posted on its Facebook page. After heartbreaking events in our community today, we planned to close early and send our team home to be with their families. As they were walking out of the restaurant, an opportunity to feed local law enforcement presented itself, and they were given the option to help. Not one person said no. They joined forces with a store in Odessa Town Center to cook 500 sandwiches and package them with the most joyful hearts of love. Despite ongoing criticism about the company's faith-based roots, Chick-fil-A continues to make impressive growth. As Christian Headlines reported in August, revenue for Chick-fil-A, despite being closed on Sundays, is now more than double that of McDonald's. Wow! I mean, think about that.
That is amazing.
First of all, look at this. This is a Christian business in action. Not only making a stand for the Lord, but stepping out and doing things for the Lord and the Lord's sake, being a testimony, but then also seeing God's blessing on them. As they honor God, God honors them. And, you know, it's just amazing to see what they do. And they do this kind of stuff all the time. But
they do.
Amazing to see what they do. And then in this situation, it's amazing just to see that how God is blessing them. And more double than McDonald's. I mean, it just blows your mind to think that they could do that. But it really is amazing.
You know, they're almost Romans 12 in action.
Yeah.
You know, don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yeah.
You know?
And Greg, here's the thing. Note this. And again, I want our listeners not to miss this. No matter how much kindness you do for those that are wicked at heart, they will attack you.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus was, no one could be kinder than the Lord was.
Yeah.
And yet they attacked him and hated him so much they put him to death. Chick-fil-A has been doing nothing but loving people and serving them. Their entire existence, and yet because they honor Jesus and are not ashamed about that and openly talk about that, they're attacked and belittled. I mean, even to the point where people, I mean, they call them horrible names. And I mean, the attacks, all of our listeners have seen that and heard that. But again, this is what happens to a believer when they shine the light of the Lord in the world.
Yeah.
You get attacked. So I encourage you as believers out there, when you shine your light, you're going to get attacked. You're going to see things happen. There's going to be stuff that takes place you're going, hey, all I'm doing is loving people, and here's what happens. That's part of following the Lord. Remember, you're not alone. He did it first, and that's exactly what Chick-fil-A is experiencing here.
Well, and experience the Lord's promise. You know, he said, those that are with me, you know, you're going to experience, tribulation.
That's right.
You know, in that sense. People aren't going to like you because they don't like me.
That's right.
You know,
that's
hard not to take that personal, but you've got to keep that in perspective.
Absolutely.
Especially for the prophetic times we live in, for all the things the Bible says will be on the increase in the latter days.
Yeah.
And one of those is just that overall hatred.
Yeah.
You know, as the heart grows colder.
Yeah, absolutely. And and that's all the more reason to, again, finish on another up note with the final and most important good news this week, and that is Jesus loves you. You know, if you're listening to this broadcast and you don't know the Lord, he wants to know you today in an intimate way. And the Bible says that's very easy to do. What do I do? Here's what you do. The Bible says that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. He paid for them in his blood, and then he resurrected 3 days later so that not only could your sins be forgiven, but you could have eternal life. But now you've got to do something about that. It's one thing to know that. It's even another thing to believe that. The Bible says that the demons believe, but they tremble. So that doesn't do it. So what do you need to do? You need to confess your sin to Jesus. You need to ask him to forgive you of your sins and tell him you believe that he died for you on that cross. And if you confess your sins to him, tell him you believe in him and receive him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says you will be born again and enter the kingdom of God. That's the best news, and I hope you'll do that today.
Pastor Mark, thank you, folks. Thanks for listening. TheSigns.org for everything related to our program, our podcast. You can find that on Apple, iTunes, or now it's going to be called Apple Podcasts, Google Play, and iHeartRadio. And don't forget our Twitter handle, at Prophecy Help. You can follow us along there and send us your prophecy questions there as well. Have a great next 2 weeks, and we will be back next Friday, October 4th, for more Signs of the Times, right here on WIAM.